That you are the light of the world. You came into this world to redeem us and to show us the Father. We need eyes, Lord, that are opened, a mind that is opened, a heart that is receptive to receive that truth, to receive that word, to receive the light. That you will come and to transform us from people who are destined to be separated from you for all eternity to people who will be united with you for all eternity. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to understand through the guidance and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit your word and your truth for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe it goes without saying, and you'd probably agree, that John the Baptist was one of the strangest people in the Bible. He lived in a desert. He wore clothes made out of camel's hair. How would that be? Kind of rough and ragged. He wore a leather belt. That isn't too unusual, is it? And he was an outdoorsman because he lived in the desert. That would be strange, by himself in the desert. And he had a peculiar diet. Now, you watch TV and listen to the radio, there's all kinds of diets, right? There's a Mediterranean diet, there's a South Beach diet, there's a solo diet, or no, go-lo diet, and any other myriad of diets, but I've never heard of the desert diet. Is there a desert diet? I've never heard of one. But John the Baptist had a desert diet, and it consisted of grasshoppers and wild honey. Now, that is one that I don't think will probably catch on too soon. Grasshoppers or locusts, it depends on what translation you're reading. They're probably similar or the same. But anyways, he was eating grasshoppers. And he was kind of strange. But he was not unique in his clothing and so on and so forth. He was not unique at all, because if we look at 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. It refers to a prophet here. It says, he was a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. Sounds like John the Baptist, doesn't it? Garment of hair and a leather belt. And it goes on and it says, the king said, that was Elijah the Tishbite. Or the Tishbite, not the tissues, Tishbite. It was Elijah. Yeah. Ezekiel 13:4 also talks about prophets wearing garments of hair. What in the world is going on here? A number of things. First of all, the grasshoppers that he ate. The grasshoppers he ate was considered by Mosaic law to be kosher food. So if you want to eat kosher food, pick up the grasshoppers in the spring, roast them, and eat them. It's okay. The wild honey, not just honey, but wild honey, was exempt from the tithe. So he didn't have to pay a tithe on it. In other words, John the Baptist was following all the laws of the Mosaic order in Leviticus. He was falling in line with exactly what the religion was called and required him to do. It also reminded them of other things regarding honey. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 13, it says, Moses was reminding and going through the long litany of what God did for the Israelites in the desert. Okay, in the desert wandering for those 40 years. Verse 13, it says, he nourished him with honey from the rock. Oftentimes, bees would make their nests between rocks in the wilderness. And so God provided ample amounts of honey for these people to eat in the wilderness. Okay, so here is a weird guy eating honey, eating grasshoppers, hairy clothes, a leather belt, reminded them a lot of the prophets of the Old Testament. God was at work once again in the wilderness, is what the Israelites would pick up on this. We wouldn't pick up on this, of course, but the Israelites would pick up on this. God is at work in the wilderness once again by calling John the Baptist and the message that he brought, which we'll get to in a moment. But the idea of honey is not only the honey that he fed them in the wilderness, but what was Israel in the promised land referred to as? The land of milk and honey. Yeah, so all of those things are clicking in the mind of a Jew in the first century. Wouldn't click in our mind, but it would click in their mind. And they see this wild man in the desert. Can you imagine what he looked like? He didn't shave, long hair, didn't wear deodorant, had scruffy clothes. And he's, you know, running around preaching this wild message. And yet, people were attracted to him. John the Baptist fulfills a very important prophecy from the Old Testament. And the prophecy that he fulfills is that he is the Elijah that was to come before the birth of the Messiah, or to announce the birth of the Messiah. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Among those born among women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Verse 14. "And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come." So Jesus tells them point blank, "You're not getting it, guys. I know this. I'm going to tell you right now. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Elijah coming back. He's not a reincarnation, but he comes back in the spirit of Elijah, preaching the message that the Messiah has entered the world." That should send up a flag, right, in the minds of the Israelites and the religious leaders, especially looking for the Messiah. Ah, this kind of connects. This is a fulfillment. We should pay attention to this, though they didn't. For 400 years prior to this, God had not spoken through the prophets. It was silent. 400 years, that's a long time. But God wasn't completely inactive. He was definitely active in the world. And of course, he was 15 months prior to, 31 and a half years prior to John the Baptist's announcement, because Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. 6 months later, Mary was with the Messiah. So God was definitely active, wasn't he? And he announced it to the world through the prophets by angels. So God wasn't exactly silent. He was now with a loudspeaker telling people what was going on. And so they need to listen up. So not only was his appearance strange, his diet strange, so was his message different from the message that the people were used to hearing from the rabbis in the temple. The rabbis were used to telling him how not to get a God angry, how you must live a legalistic life, how you must jump through all these hoops in order to stay in God's favor and eventually get to heaven. That is a wonderful message, isn't it? So that you leave every day with a burden on your back, thinking, I got to keep all these laws and I can't do this, that, and the other thing. And John the Baptist comes by with a message that is very radically different. His message is one of repentance. It's one of repentance, turning away from sin and turning to a personal God. It wasn't one of legalism. It was a message that pointed people to Jesus, who was the light of the world, that would reflect the very nature of God the Father. John the Baptist had no religious connections with the temple. You know, he wasn't buddy-buddy with the priests or the rabbis or anyone else like that. So he wasn't up there, you know, in the upper echelons of the religious establishment. He had no affiliation with the political system at the time either. He was a nobody. He really was. He was a nobody, living in the desert by himself, eating grasshoppers. But yet what was strange is when he began to speak, he had an irresistible authority and draw to him. That's odd. People running out to see this odd man. And not only listening, but responding to his message of repentance. And many people did repent. Many people did turn to God and turned away from their sin because of this strange being in the desert coming out and saying, "Repent." So different. How do you account for that? John chapter 1, verse 6. "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John." That's the answer. There's the authority. That's what makes the difference. This was a man who didn't just wake up one day and say, oh, I think I'm just going to go out in the desert and preach a different message and see what happens. You're guaranteed to fall on your face. But if God calls you to do something like that, there's going to be results. Things are going to happen. Because he wasn't in his own authority, his own power, his own idea, his own wisdom. He was there under God's sending with God's message. Doesn't God do that today? He absolutely does. You think about it. John the Baptist had one mission and one purpose in life. What was it? I know you just don't want to say, right? He had one purpose in life, to make the announcement that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. That's it. When he accomplished that, his purposes were complete. God said, well done. That's all I wanted. So his miraculous birth, living in the desert, looking like a wild man, a caveman, a desert man, eating this strange diet and everything else, it was all for one short thing. Announce the Messiah. Boop, done. Over. His accomplishment in this world is done. But his message has not been forgotten, has it? Because we're still talking about it today. And in John chapter 10, he mentions it again. John 10, verse 41. Many people came to him, John the Baptist, and they said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man, Jesus, was true. His message was from God. His message about the Messiah was true, and they haven't forgotten it. And we haven't forgotten it today either. One purpose, and it was accomplished. You and I have been created from the moment of birth with certain talents, abilities, and interests that can all come together through the purpose of God that he has for you. God didn't just give purposes like this to people like John the Baptist and other prophets, you know, the big wigs that we read in the Bible who are really just like us. He gave you and I abilities and talents and interests to be used for him, to be used for the kingdom, to be used to call people to know who Jesus Christ is and to receive and to know salvation. Now, how do we discover them? We discover them through walking with God. Walk with the Lord. You pray to the Lord. You spend time in the Word. You worship, you obey, and when we continue to walk in that and nourish that relationship with God, God over time reveals at the right time what God has for you, what he wants to do through you. Sometimes we will resist because we don't like the direction maybe God is calling us to go or do. God is patient, and oftentimes he will annoy you with that same opportunity. I have called you to do this. I've called you to do this. I've called you to do this. Hopefully we eventually say, okay. And God empowers us. He gives us the strength that we need to do whatever it is that he's calling us. Believe you me, it was the farthest thing from my mind to ever be here in this position. It's the last thing on earth, I guarantee. The last thing on earth that I ever wanted and expected to do. But God had other plans, didn't he? And he has plans for you. Maybe you're fulfilling them. I don't know. John the Baptist had a purpose. You have a purpose. And I would venture to say that you probably have more than just one at different points in our life. He didn't call us to just make one announcement and then be done. He called us to do many things. And whatever it is, it will be according to his will, your likes, your abilities, your talents. And that's what's important. But we have something else in common with John the Baptist. We really do. We share something with him, and that is the purpose. John chapter 1, 7 and 8. John came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. He came as a witness. In other words, he didn't just sit at home in front of the boob tube or playing on his electronic gizmo and letting the world go by. He didn't. He opened his mouth and he spoke the truth and the word that God had given him. Today is not a time for Christians to be silent. It is not a time to be silent. It is a time for Christians to stand up, to speak up, to say something, to do something. Not in an obnoxious way, but in a loving, merciful way to show people who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, whose birthday are we celebrating on Christmas? What does that mean? What does that have to do with the world and your life, my life, and everyone else? Does it have anything to do with anybody? Of course it does, and you know that, but a lot of the world has no clue because they're simply enthralled with the secularization of Christmas. And we are sitting here with the truth in our mind, in our heart, with a voice that we can speak and talents that God has given us to somehow explain, declare, and share that truth that God has said, as with John the Baptist, he has come as a witness to testify concerning the light. And Jesus is the light. It is no time to retreat. It is no time to hide behind church walls or anything else, or even the walls of our home. It is not a time. We must be active more than ever before in our lifetime. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When the Jews heard that, where would their mind immediately go when they hear those opening words? In the beginning was. Have any idea? Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created, right? The heavens and the earth. And I believe it's verse 2, it says, and he created the light. So their mind would go right back to Genesis 1:1, which John had in mind by saying those very words, because the eternal existence of the Word as speech from God was there from the beginning of time. God is the Word, the spoken Word, the written Word, the living Word. He is eternal. God is the Word, and the Word is God, and he is eternal. Jesus is the Word that existed prior to the first Christmas, right? Did Jesus ever have a beginning? I don't see very many heads shaken. No, Jesus never had a beginning. The only beginning he did have was when he took on a physical form. But he always existed. So the only thing that is new that began with Jesus was the flesh. God is Jesus as God always was, is, and always will be. But the right time came in world history for the incarnation on the very first Christmas, when Jesus came into this world as a baby and took on human flesh like you and I, so that he could pay for the sins of the world, so that he could pay for yours and mine on the cross. That was his purpose, to come into the world and show us what God the Father is like, to take on your and my disgusting sin and pay for the price of death for it, so that you and I don't have to pay for it. That's why he came. That's the Word that became flesh. Verse 11 and 12. He came to that which was his own, the Jewish people, because he was born of the Jewish race. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in him, in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God. He came as the light into the world, and the world has rejected him. Not just the Jews, but everybody else has basically too, right? Yeah. We've all rejected him unless God calls us to him and we respond in faith. What's interesting is that the light does a couple of things. The light exposes error, right? Talked with the children's sermon, he says, the light exposes the dog sitting on the floor that you're going to kick in the middle of the night and he's going to turn around and bite you. Or the chair or the table or whatever it is that we run into at night. We need the light in order to see, to expose those things that are dangerous. The light of Jesus Christ, his inerrant word, exposes the danger, the dark, the evil in our world so that we don't run into it thinking that it's not there or it won't hurt us and it does great damage. The other thing light does is that it reveals the very character and nature of God. It reveals the nature of God. So the light opens the eyes of people walking in darkness, the darkness of evil, the darkness of sin, so that we are able to see and focus upon the light that reveals salvation in Jesus Christ and the path of salvation, faith in him, surrendering our life to him. That's what the light does. But if we reject the light, what do? We continue to walk in darkness and hurt ourselves. And if we continue in that mode, we end up in eternal darkness that never ends. Does light? Light does not shine on its own. At least the light of Christ does not shine on its own. We are to become giant mirrors. Giant mirrors that reflects the light. Because God isn't just coming into this world and saying, here I am the light. Oh, he did in the first century, yes, but he hasn't done that for 2,000 years or even before that. Rather, he has set things up so that you and I, as his true people, reflect the light of God himself. And that's why God says, get out of your house, get out of your comfort zone sometimes, and wherever you are, school, work, vacation, whatever it is, and somehow be a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ to others so that they too will experience that light. Unfortunately, for the past 70 years, many churches have been preaching and teaching a different light. A light that is not conducive for calling for repentance as John the Baptist called for and Jesus himself called for. But rather, it is a gospel that enables people to sit as they are and remain comfortable, thinking, nothing needs to change. I'm fine. God loves me. I'm a good person. And eternity in heaven awaits me. It's a comforting message, isn't it? Yeah, because we don't have to change a thing. We don't have to get ruffled. But it's a lie from hell. The truth is that we need to know the bad news before we can accept and understand the good news. And the bad news, you know it, we're sinners, we're coming to this world as sinners, apart from God, separated from him, destined for eternity apart from God. The good news is that Jesus has done something about that. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And that's the message that needs to be and most often is not taught in churches today around not only this country, but the world. And the result is complete secularization of America and the world. It's not complete yet, but boy, it's close. And it's continuing down that road. And so we don't even recognize the truth and the light when it hits us in the face. As it says in John, he came into the world, but they did not recognize him because their sins were evil and they preferred that over everything else. We must not remain silent. So say Merry Christmas to people. Not Happy Holiday, which is meaningless. Merry Christmas for all it's worth and all it means. Otherwise, it will be forgotten, and so will the meaning of Christmas. And it will end up like it is for so many, a winter holiday, where we exchange food and parties and presents, and we can indulge in our own selfish behavior and then start a new year and do it all over again. Merry Christmas. May we share that and the true meaning of that message. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have given us a word. You've given us truth, not to sit on it, not to put it under a bushel, not to stuff your word on a shelf behind other books and never open it. You have given us a voice not to remain silent or simply talk about earthly things. You've given us these ways of communication to communicate your truth that will set people free. Truth that has set us free, truth that must set others. So God, we ask that you would help us in one way or another at various times to stand up, to speak up, to be bold, and not be moved. And after we have done everything, to stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.